Word, and this morning, the passage we'll hear proclaimed, we'll be reading from the Gospel of John, and we'll read from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 45 through 57, which is the end of the chapter. Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 45 through 57. Now give attention to the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council, and they were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish." Now, he did not say this on his own initiative, but being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from them to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim. And there he stayed with his disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking for Jesus, and they were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it, so that they might seize him. Ascends the reading. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, glorious God, we thank you and praise you that you are the King of glory, that you are the one who gives us joy, that you are our strength and our shield. We pray this morning that you would give us a hunger and a thirst for your word. We pray that you would give us the grace that we need to desire your word even more than silver and gold, that we would see the value as your word is proclaimed this morning by your servant, that you would equip him with a carefulness, with a faithfulness, and that he would be diligent in terms of his calling to speak a message to this gathered people and to speak as a messenger for a king. We pray that you would give each one of us attentive ears and hearts that are opened and ready to hear your word proclaimed, that our hearts would be soft and ready to receive the truth, and that our hearts would be changed because of hearing your word proclaimed this morning. We're thankful for Christ and his finished work on the cross and his resurrection, and it's in his name that we pray all these things. Amen. You may be.
Please have your Bibles open to the passage as we seek to understand the passage this morning. They didn't like him very much, did they? That would have been a safe statement to make since he first went into Jerusalem. They didn't like him much. They thought he was pretentious. They thought that he was, as a matter of fact, in error. But then he did something unforgivable in their eyes. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And what that did was verify, confirm his claim that he was sent by the Father, and his intimation, at least, that he was the Son of God. That was unforgivable. And so now their dislike of him has become hatred. They can't afford to have him live anymore. And so this meeting of the Sanhedrin, officially called by Caiaphas the high priest. In our passage, there is a remarkable confluence between the law of Moses regarding the Passover laws and our text. It's key to notice verse 55 at this point. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, And many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. The reason this is important is found in 1 Corinthians 5, 7b. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. It means the Passover lamb, which we knew from as Christians from the story, history of the Exodus and the preparation for it, it means that the Passover lamb points to Christ. The Passover, you see, was a type of Calvary. It presented the meaning of the blood that was painted onto the lintels of their homes in Egypt so that the angel of death who came over over Egypt would not kill the firstborn in their homes. The blood was their protection. And that points here, to Christ's sacrifice of his firstborn son to spare his children under his wrath. The Jews now, verse 55 tells us, were preparing for the Lamb of God to be sacrificed for the sins of men. Remember John the Baptist? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you see the parallels? I want to take you through those parallels this morning and see the confluence between the laws regarding Passover and what's going on here. The first law has to do with the unblemished lamb, verses 48 through 50. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish. It goes on in verse 51 to say that he did not say this on his own initiative, but because he was the high priest, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. That's significant, and we'll read it again in just a few minutes. But the unblemished lamb that was set aside at Passover is described in Exodus 12, 1 through 5. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each of you can eat, what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now notice what the council does in verses 48 through 50. They recognize that to save the nation of Israel requires Christ's death. This is simply saying we've got to prevent the Romans from having an excuse for outlawing us as the Sanhedrin from ruling them. They want an excuse to just put us under their thumb. We have to stop this. And the high priest himself, who was in fact a first century political hack, says it is expedient, it is necessary. We have no choice here. It's important that we save the nation. In other words, he chooses Jesus to be the Savior of Israel. Now, he didn't mean what we mean by that. But he named him that way as the sacrifice lamb for Israel. But the Sanhedrin had not the slightest notion, nor did the Caiaphas, the high priest, they had not the slightest notion of what they were setting in motion. They had a political problem. That's why I refer to him as a political hack. Jesus had to die to keep Rome at bay. Jesus had to die to stop them from having a quote-unquote legitimate excuse to put them out of business. They acted not out of the fear of God, but out of the fear of men. And now see how the sovereign God works his will among men. If the Lord is determined to save you or anyone else, no one can stop him. No one. Let that encourage you to believe in Jesus and come to the Father for grace. It was the Lord who gave him the quote-unquote inspiration to say Jesus needed to die for the nation. He didn't understand what he meant, but the Holy Spirit chose to prophesy through him. Never respect someone for what they say. Fear God, not men. Especially someone in the ministry. Remember, you're always hearing the voice of one who is as totally depraved as you are. And it's only the grace of God that permits any person who's preaching to speak for him and speak accurately. That's important. But then you have here, first of all, then, the unblemished lamb. And then in the second place, you have here the lamb set aside. Exodus 12, verses 3 and 5. Every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Caiaphas did not realize that he was being moved by God to prophesy. Verses 51 and 52 again. Now, he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. He was compelled by the Holy Spirit to prophesy about Jesus' saving work. What he said was against his knowledge, and if he understood it, it would have been against his will. Jesus would die for all of Christ's sheep. Thus, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was set aside by the word of Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin to be God's own Passover sacrifice for his people in verse 53. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. It is an ironic fulfillment of the Passover law, but also a full fulfillment of Isaiah 53 and other places where Jesus was prophesied to be the Savior by dying for his people. And that meant Jesus, the Good Shepherd's promise, as a matter of fact, would be fulfilled. Turn with me to John 10, verses 14 through 18. I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Unbeknownst to the high priest and the rest of the Pharisees, they had no power to take his life. He chose to lay down his life. He came into the world to lay down his life for his people. And that meant that the Father used the Sanhedrin and their plot to fulfill the type in Exodus of a lamb being set aside to die as the Passover lamb. And thus the Father names his Son by this prophecy as the Passover lamb for his people. The evil plot of the Sanhedrin was hijacked by the Father. And the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4, was set in motion. He was despised and rejected by men, surely true here. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. The plural, first person plural, refers to the Jews. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Catch the imagery here. The land that was taken under the Levitical law, under the law of Moses, was despised and rejected. His life, that sheep's life, would never be spared. That lamb would die and be burnt as a sacrifice. And Jesus is that lamb. Jesus is that lamb. And in that light, I want you to read with me Luke 23, verses 33 through 37. Luke 23, 33 through 37. Luke 23, verses 33 through 37. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers and elders were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ, his chosen one, despised and rejected of men." Jesus was and remains, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. If you are here and you long to be saved, set your eyes on Jesus Christ and him crucified, and put all your trust in him and in his death for sinners. That's the only way to be saved. That is the only way to be saved. The despised and rejected Jesus must not be despised and rejected by you. You need him, and he died that he might save you from your sin. So you have the unblemished lamb and the lamb set aside, and finally, the ritual purification. Numbers 9, 10 through 12. Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if any one of you or of your descendants is unclean through touching a dead body, long journey, he shall still keep the Passover to the Lord. In a second month, on the 14th day at twilight, they shall keep it. Not the same day others did. They have to wait. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, which represented, of course, the bitterness of Christ's death. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break any of its bones. And remember, not a bone of Jesus' body was broken. According to all the statute for the Passover, they shall keep it. You see what I mean about the remarkable confluence. In spite of their best efforts, Pharisees were fulfilling the requirement to set aside a Passover lamb to die bones unbroken as a sacrifice for his people. To come to Yahweh in the Passover feast, every Israelite had to be ritually clean. And so we read in verses 54 to 57 an ironic passage. Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples, and thus he set himself aside. But continue. So the Jews were seeking for Jesus, it says in verse 56, and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it so that they might seize him. The lamb they had set aside had to be slaughtered and burned in Israel. They had to partake of unleavened bread in Israel, which represented the purity of Christ from sin, and the bitter herbs represented the suffering of Jesus for their sins centuries later. Like Jesus, the Passover lamb suffered no broken bones. Put in New Testament terms, they were united to Christ by faith in God's saving work in the ritual they followed in Exodus. The Exodus pointed to the separation of Christ's people from sin and death and a life of unholiness of life and heart. He, Jesus, took the bitterness and suffering that sinners deserve, death that they ought to suffer in their place. And thus, really and truly, Jesus died for the new nation. He was formed of believers from every tribe, tongue, and nation, including the Gentile nations. And I warn everyone here who does not trust in Jesus, who will not repent of their sins, that till they do, they are lost. And you must not come to the Lord's table this morning if that's the condition you're in. Thus, John completes the picture of his coming crucifixion. He is the good shepherd, the Passover sacrifice, who will die for his sheep and who did die for his sheep. You cannot be saved unless you put all of your faith in him, and none in yourself, and none in anything that you do. You must trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone. So if you've not yet come to him, you come to him now and be saved. Thus far, the fulfillment of the imagery and the types in Exodus. We don't want to be like the Sanhedrin, the men of the Sanhedrin, who lived hypocritical lives. And so I add to you 2 points of related practical application for those of you who are Christians this morning. You saw how they despised Jesus, despised him on the Sanhedrin. They disrespected him, to say the least. But in light of what Jesus has done for you, be sure each day to show respect toward your Passover lamb and live lives that reflect his integrity and his sinlessness. Seek purity in all your ways in him alone, not in your faith, not in your works, but in Christ by trusting in him alone. Do not be like Caiaphas, but seek to live out of faith in his person and his teaching, and in total dependence upon Jesus. That's the way forward for you as a believer. Application number 2. Don't be like the scribes and Pharisees. Never be critical in your heart of the Father or Jesus because you don't like their methods of purification or out of selfishness. That puts you into the same wretched condition as Caiaphas and his Pharisees. If that's your attitude, Jesus will do you no good. They hated him out of jealousy for their own agenda. Never, ever seek your own agenda. If you're going to live for Jesus, seek Christ and his agenda alone. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ,